ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
While few of us today seek to follow the Pharisaical model, this level of ministry or misery is alive and well among those who misunderstand that the law and the gospel kind of go together. The law brings us to the gospel, and seek to earn favor with God through both keeping the law and misappropriating it to extrapolate a set of personal convictions. And it often relates to modes of dress, music, movies, and so on. That becomes a system of expected ethical norms to which they hold both themselves and other Christians. As Spurgeon once said of the legalist, his slogan is, "You cannot be spiritual unless you are comfortable." What about the joy of the Lord? Do we have to be miserable? I mean, years ago, people in church wore very dark clothes and they had very solemn expressions because I guess that made you more holy to look miserable. I don't know, man. I love our Lord and I'm excited about him. But this is what we see going on. It doesn't draw you closer to God. In fact, it pushes you away from God. See, what about us now? Can we rejoice in what God is doing in other people's lives? Or are we like these Jewish religious leaders who, when they saw the work of God being done, they could not rejoice because it didn't fit in with what they thought was right? And we have to be careful here because it's really easy to point our finger at others and showing how legalistic they are, like these Jewish religious leaders. But I think God does speak to our heart as well, exposing maybe areas of legalism that we need to deal with. I remember the stories of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa and the Jesus movement when Pastor Chuck Smith opened up his heart to the hippies and started ministering Jesus to them, and thousands upon thousands were getting saved. And for the most part, the church in general ignored what was going on. They didn't want anything to do with it. These hippies are getting saved, and these other churches, because the hippies didn't change their clothes, you know, they had the flowered shirts or whatever, the bell bottoms, the sandals on their shoes, long hair. You get cleaned up and then you come into church. And Pastor Chuck said, "Come as you are." And they did. And they came against what Pastor Chuck was doing. These people are not dressing like we dress. I don't think they had money like you have to get suits and ties and dress like that. And is it really a matter of our appearance or a matter of the heart? And that's a big issue. I mean, the Jesus movement was a powerful movement. Some churches, unless you're a member, you can't even share in communion. Being a member of a church doesn't make you a Christian. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to say, "Are you a card-carrying member of Calvary Chapel?" If anyone has a card saying they are a member of Calvary Chapel, it's a fake. We don't give out cards, okay? You come to church, you're a member. And if you're a Christian, you can share in communion. I don't care what church you go to. It's part of the body of Christ. Why do we limit it? Why do we say you can't be sharing communion if you're not a member of Calvary Chapel or whatever church? That's ridiculous. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Because I guarantee you, there's no Calvary Chapels in heaven. There's no Baptist churches in heaven. There's Christians who are in heaven, and we're all going to be gathered around the throne. I guarantee you, I don't think we're just, here's Calvary Chapel group, here's this group over here, here's that. No, we're all together. It's the body of Christ. Well, let's be careful with that. Let's not be legalists. And I think maybe the reason so many people are not filled with joy is because they're bound with legalism. They're upset. "Oh, look at so-and-so is doing this. Wow, look at them." You know what? If God told you not to do it, don't do it. Be excited about it. If God didn't say you could do it or not do it, then do it and don't be upset. You know, be joyful, man. I guess I don't understand why we don't have the joy of the Lord when we realize Almighty God saved us. We're going to spend eternity with him. One writer said the scribes and Pharisees knew nothing of love for God or for men. They were legalistic functionaries trapped in their own system of endless feudal traditions. Instead of fulfilling the law by loving their neighbors as themselves, they attempted to fill it through the loveless and lifeless traditions. Yeah. Legalism, again, wants to think that by doing these things, you're drawing closer to God. But again, like I said, it does the exact opposite. All these rules and regulations end up pushing you farther away. And so with these Jewish religious leaders, there's no joy. But they should have, because standing before them was this man who was lame and is now walking. The second point, the evidence. Look at verse 11 here in John 5. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" The answer this man gives to why he was carrying his bed or mat was that this man who healed him told him to do it. You know, maybe he was a little nervous. I don't know. He knew the consequences of breaking the law. He could be stoned to death. And I don't think this man is saved at this point because he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He doesn't know the name of the man that healed him. He just knows this man did it. He told him to do these things. Again, 38 years, no one was able to bring healing to this man, not even this pool at Bethesda. And here is a man that these Jewish religious don't even know, don't even recognize, and yet this man, Jesus, heals him. And thus he must have the authority to tell him what to do. No one else could do the things that this man did. He must be from God. And if he's from God, then he has the authority to tell him what to do. That should make sense. It's not a sleight of the hands trick. 38 years he couldn't walk. All his muscles have atrophied. His ligaments are frozen. There's no possible way. I mean, I worked in the ICU for a long time. And someone who was in a coma, we had to exercise them. We had to move their legs. We had physical therapy coming on, stretching their arms. Why? Because we wanted to keep those muscles a little active. We didn't want those ligaments to tighten up so they couldn't move. Here this man stands up and walks. Obviously a miracle. And it wasn't that he began to be healed. He just stood up. Wow. The evidence is overwhelming. He didn't limp. He didn't hobble. He didn't stagger. He just got up and walked. And this man, the evidence was before them. And I want you to look at the next point, confusion. And it's upon these Jewish religious leaders. They wanted to know who this person was who gave this man the freedom to walk. Who gave him the authority to do these things? Look at verse 12 here in John chapter 5. Then they asked him, the Jewish religious leaders, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Now, they want to know who gave him the authority, the ability to take up his bed and walk. And they don't want to know who healed him. Who gave this man the authority to do it? Wow. I think I'd be more interested in finding out who healed this man, right? This is an amazing person. This person's got to be from God. Nothing like this has been done in Israel. Now all of a sudden a man who is lame is walking. And think about it. These Jewish religious leaders must have had family, friends who were sick. Maybe some who were lame. Maybe they were blind. Maybe deaf. And instead of saying, "Hey, who is this guy? We've got some people. Maybe he could heal them as well." He said, "No. Who gave him the authority to do this?" Wow. The law controls your life, and it's not a good thing. Many, many years ago, there was a pastor who found the roads blocked one Sunday morning. And to get to service, because he's the pastor, he skated on the river to get to church. That's pretty dedicated. And when he arrived, the elders of the church were horrified. They were horrified that their preacher skated on the Lord's Day. And after the service, they held a meeting. And the pastor explained that it was either skate to church or not go at all. And finally, one of the elders said, "Did you enjoy it?" And the preacher said, "No." And the board decided it was fine. As long as you didn't have fun while you were doing it, it's okay. It's kosher. Are you kidding me? I remember, this is years ago, I was watching a teaching from the house of Yahweh. very legalistic church. I don't think it's even around anymore today. I think the leader was from Texas, and their leader was speaking. And I don't remember his name, but he had this scowl on his face. He looked really angry, and he was very bitter, very mad. And he's yelling, I guess, at the camera or the people there. And he said he was coming against those who had taken the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast was those that were at having church on Sunday instead of the Sabbath. And you guys are going to hell. You're going to burn. And I thought he was going to have bust a blood vessel in his head. That's how angry he was. It was very sad. And all I could say after watching him, and just for a few minutes, because that's all I could take, was, I don't want what he has. That's nasty. There was no joy. There was no love. There was just condemnation. There was anger. Taking the scriptures and making them say what he wanted them to say. And I don't see Jesus telling us to live our lives like that. We're to have, again, the joy of the Lord. And that joy is seen in those who love the Lord and rest in his finished work, not their finished work. You see, when I'm trying to attain favor with God by living up to certain standards, I'm going to fail. Lord, I'm going to read 5 chapters of the Bible every day. And I blow it. What do I feel? I failed. I'm sorry, Lord, you don't love me anymore. That's legalism. I read my Bible every day, not because I have to. I get to. And it takes that heavy burden off of me. You see, we want to honor God, obviously, in all we do. But when we start attaching things like, well, if I don't do this, God's not going to love me, we're in trouble. Because we're going to be saved 1 minute, not saved the next minute. It's going back and forth. That's just legalism. Did Jesus finish the work on the cross of Calvary, paying in full the penalty for our sins? He did. And it's out of that love that he has for me, what he did for me, that I want to live for him. Not to earn salvation, because I know he has what's best for my life. Do I fail? Yeah. Every one of us do. But my salvation is not based on how good I am. It's based on how good he is. You see? And think about this man who couldn't walk, right? How did he get to the pool of Bethesda? How did he get there on the Sabbath day? Someone must have carried him, right? I don't think he stayed overnight there. How was he going to get home? Someone was going to carry him. Well, let's think about that. The Jewish religious leaders didn't care about that, did they? Well, how did you get to the pool in the first place? Who carried you? They were wrong. They were lifting a heavy burden. And they didn't care. They were just coming against Jesus for working on the Sabbath. And really, who gave this man the authority to do this? And in John 5:13, it says, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Jesus moved out of the way. Why? Lots of people there didn't want to cause problems for this man, didn't want to draw attention to himself. So he just moved on. He blends in with the crowd, but he's not done. And this is the wonderful thing. Because if we keep Jesus in the center of our life, Jesus dispels the confusion. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Again, this man did not know who healed him. He didn't know it was Jesus. Just this man came, told me to stand up and walk, take my mat, and leave. And it says, afterward, Jesus found him where? At the temple. What do you think he was doing there at the temple? Something the Jewish religious leaders weren't doing. Worshiping God, praising God, thanking God. Because he knew this healing had to be from God. It wasn't something that this man just could do. He didn't know it was God that healed him there. Jesus is God. And he's praising God. And I think how often in our own lives that God brings a healing to a situation. And yeah, we thank him, but we kind of move on and we don't take the time to praise him and really thank him for what he's done. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22 said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. You see, having an attitude of gratitude to the Lord does wonders for our lives and our witness. Paul says, give thanks in everything. Well, how can I give thanks in everything? Well, Paul in Romans said, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Does that mean we'll always know the good that will come out of a difficult situation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It doesn't say we will see the good that's going to come out of it. Paul says, I know that all things work together. I know it. How do I know? Because that's what God has said in his word. And I trust what God has said. And so I could walk by faith. I may not see the outcome of this, but I know somehow, some way, God is going to use the things that have happened in my life for good. And the big example to me is Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers sell him into slavery. He gets accused of raping Potiphar, his owner's wife, thrown into prison, interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. He says, when you get out to the butler, the baker was told, you're going to die. But the butler said, you're going to live. You're going to be restored. Remember me. I think it was a whole year passed. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can interpret it. And the butler goes, well, oh, I forgot. I was supposed to tell you. There's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. Brings Joseph out, interprets the dream. Pharaoh puts him second in charge of over all of Egypt. There were in the dream 7 years of plenty, crops are going to be abundant, 7 years of severe famine. Now it's time for the severe famine. They've prepared for this during those 7 years of plenty. And now in Israel, there's a famine also. And Jacob sends some of his sons to go and get some grain, not knowing that he's getting his grain from his brothers. Well, after the whole thing, Joseph finally reveals himself after another time they had to come back down. The point is, after Jacob dies, the brothers are terrified that their brother Joseph is going to kill him. And Joseph says to them, you meant this for harm, but God meant it for good. So I don't care what you're going through right now. Well, I do care. But it's amazing what God can do out of that. People try to do things to you for evil, to hurt you. God turns it around and means it for good. Understand, I think it was like, 13 years or something? I could be wrong, but Joseph was there for a long time, unfairly. And yet, he kept his eyes on God and knew God was going to do something. And he did. Nothing happens without the knowledge of God. So if God is going to allow something, there's a reason for it. I don't, again, always understand it, but I know God is teaching us things. And Spurgeon, I think he rightly said, when joy and prayer are married, the firstborn child is gratitude. You know, what happens when we don't have the joy of the Lord and we're not in prayer with God, we're not in fellowship with him, is we lose that gratitude. And it's always, I don't have this is happening, that's going on, this is going on. There's no gratitude. We have to be careful. Spend time in the Lord. Because it's God's will for our lives to praise him. And it's not God's will that we have to, that we must praise God. It's God's will. You get to do it. It's a choice. Think about it. In a marriage relationship, my relationship with my wife, do I have to tell her I love her? I don't have to. I get to. That's love. And that's what God wants with us. And it's very easy to praise God and worship God and thank God when everything is going well, isn't it? But what happens when it doesn't? That is much more difficult. And I'm sure we all have experiences in our lives that are that have been very, very difficult. Maybe some of you are going through very difficult times right now. Can you get your eyes focused upon God? Lay your request at his feet. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm giving it into your hands. I pray for your will to be done. I pray that you know the answer to it. I don't even know what to pray for, but I'm giving it into your hands, and I thank you that you will work it out for good somehow, some way, because you will. And a life that's surrendered to God is open to what God's saying through his word. I think that's important for us to understand. Now, Jesus again comes, meets this man in the temple. And when Jesus sees this man, he tells him, "See, you have been made well." It's kind of an obvious statement, isn't it? I don't know. The guy who is lame now is walking. He's in the temple praising God. That's the most obvious statement. Yeah. But it's interesting. Morris put it like this regarding to what Jesus said. He said that these words employ the perfect of the verb, indicating that the cure was permanent. No doubt some of the cures that were reported from the pool did not last very long. Like I said, you know, hey, it's kind of like the televangelist. The guy throws his, you know, crutches away and he's walking up and down, and the next day he's back on his crutches. It's kind of a show. This cure was permanent. But why did Jesus come to meet this man again? Because that verse goes on to say, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." You see, this could have been an indication why this man was lame in the first place, paralyzed for some sin early on in his life. He wasn't born this way, but at some point he was paralyzed. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making. Yeah, Jesus healed him physically. But I think there's another issue here, a spiritual issue that is even more important and needed to be dealt with. You see, his condition of being crippled would last a lifetime. But if he didn't receive Christ, the Messiah, it's an eternal condition in the lake of fire. So yeah, Jesus did heal him. But again, even that healing was temporary. What about eternity? That is the most important thing. And Jesus says, "You've been set free. Go back and sin no more." Now, Jesus is not dealing with a work salvation, but our faith, the salvation that God has given to us, needs to be manifested in our lives. Has God worked in us? Not that we're going to be perfect, no. But is he working inside so that it overflows in our actions, the things we do, the things we say? That needs to happen. And I believe it's at this point that this man gets saved. And the reason being is he goes and tells others what Jesus has done for him. Even these religious leaders he goes back to. They could have put him to death, kicked him out of the church or synagogue. In fact, he probably was not even allowed in the synagogue because he was lame. I think this man's faith was real, and we'll see that as we finish up this morning. Now, Jesus didn't come to break the law. The law is perfect. There's no problem with the law. We need to understand that. Then what's the problem? Me. I can't keep the law. And I know people are taken back by that, but let me ask you this. How many laws did God give Adam and Eve to obey? Oh, only one. And then we go to the Ten Commandments. Now we got 10. They didn't do the one. Now we have 10. And then 613 in the Old Testament. What was the law there for? To drive us to Jesus. It was our schoolmaster. It shows us what we're really like compared to a holy and righteous God who is perfect. There's no darkness in him at all. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them, and he was the only one who could. He was the perfect sacrifice. You know, understand, yeah, the moral law were the Ten Commandments. I think those are still applicable today. We still follow the moral law. Not that we worship on a certain day of the week. You can worship the Lord every single day of the week. But we still follow the moral law. Thou shalt not kill, right? We shall love the Lord with all our heart and soul and so on. The judicial law are the laws that govern the court system. That's how judgments were made in Israel. The ceremonial law dealt with the worship of God. And what's interesting, as much as these Jewish religious leaders followed the law, they never kept the law themselves. In fact, Jesus said, you know, you make it a heavy burden on the people, and you yourselves can't even keep them. We have to be careful because there's things out there today, you know, doctrines that come blowing through the church that are destructive. And one of them is legalism, like the Hebrew Roots movement and so on, where you got to follow the law to be saved. But if Adam and Eve couldn't follow one command, how could we follow 613? We can't. But like Harry Truman said, if you can't convince them with the truth, confuse them. And don't we see today in our world, the confusion? Have you been able to keep up with everything that's on the internet? If you can, you're lying if you're saying that. There is so much information. How do you keep up with it? I tend right now, be it right or wrong, is I study the Bible and work on studies because I don't have the time to decipher what's true and what's error because everyone's an expert. Everyone, even in biblical stuff, they're experts. When you read what they're saying and you go, well, that's totally against what the Bible says. Oh, but they're authorities. Really? The devil is very good at deception, and we have to be careful.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.